Dan surat he's come to the point where he has to spread certain things before God. Now he's not making any mistakes that we make. Spend a lot of time in prayer explaining to God things he already knows. He's going to attack in the presence of God problems which he sees. In verses 5 to 7, he's going to pray in the light of the nature of God. In harmony with the nature of God. And there's a number of things that he'll refer to. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Praying in the light of the nature of God. Verses 8 and 9, he's going to pray now in harmony with the Word of God. His prayer is Bible-based. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Notice please, he's praying in harmony with the word of God. He's quoting the Bible to the Lord. Verse 10, he's praying in the light of the power of God. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Lord, we've a right to be here. The place where we are is not the place we put ourselves. It's the place where the power of redemption is. You are right to be here. You are right to be here. That's like this. Finally, in verse 12-11, he's praying now in the light of the purpose of God. O Lord, I beseech, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man that hath assessed. For I was the king. Now, let me unpack. God, we saw last night, has laid it upon his heart to do something about Jerusalem. Before he realized how the terrible condition it was in, he learned that later. But obviously God had been working with him, and he had committed himself, whatever may lay ahead, and he didn't know. And by the time he gets there, it'll be a lot worse than he thought. Are you listening? By the time he surveys the task, he's more humble than when he started, and things are worse than he thought they were going to. But by that time he was on the job. And God's preparing a man to do the impossible. One man and God are on a job. one man and God are invisible. And now he's going to spread it before God. Everything begins in the sanctuary. And if ultimately there will be a revival, it will begin in the presence of God. And it will be God working when the whole situation seems to be lost. And so he begins to pray in the light of the nature of God. Now a number of things. First of all, he prays in the light of the revelation of God through titles. Now drop your eye, please. Verse 5. I beseech thee, O Jehovah. Lord, here is Jehovah, the God who had pledged himself to the people, the God of the covenant. I beseech thee, O Jehovah, Elohim of heaven. Elohim is the plural of Eloah, the supreme. God in the absolute. Right back at the ultimate of all. God's supreme creator. Read again. The great and terrible El, E-L. Not now Jehovah, not now Elohim, El. The great and terrible God. I'll come to you. You drop your eye to verse 11. It's not Jehovah, it's not Elohim, it's not El, it's Adonijah. Sovereign God. So that he speaks to God. We use titles in this understanding. But he speaks and he addresses God in the light that God has a right to listen. To the God who had committed himself to his people in covenant relationship. And one lone man and one lone voice was heard in Shushan addressing his prayer to the sapphire throne of the eternal. And you remind God, we are there again. We belong to God. Secondly, he addresses Elohim. Back as I say to the ultimate, to the majesty of deity, to the sovereignty and supremacy of the eternal, that yonder on the throne of the universe, there was a living God. In heaven, this man believed that that God would listen. Look again. He describes God as El, the great and terrible God in his majesty. He bows before the greatness of God. That's object. He bows before the terribleness of God. That's subject. You see, if a person will bow and speak to God, in his ultimate fullness and greatness. And if he'll bow in reverential awe and fear before the terribleness and fierceness of God in judicial glory, then that man can face any terror that the devil may bring against him, because he has bowed before greatness and terribleness in the sanctuary. And finally, verse 11, O Sovereign Lord, he's Lord of my life, ultimately, totally, indeed. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And there are far too many places in all our lives where he's not allowed. You've heard me on about sailing down the flight. I go to a door and it's locked and can't get through. And I come to a chain and it's padlocked and it's stopped. Then a man with gold braid comes along, and he unlocks the padlock and goes through and relocks it. He unlocks the door and goes through and relocks it. What's the difference between the man in gold braid and yours truly? Listen. On the ship, on a passenger, Christ in the life of the passenger is among them. Why so much backsliding amongst us? Why so much coming to light that proves that people go on and break bread, and all the time there are dark areas in life where the light of the eternal God can't shine? Why is it, brethren, as I said, that this idea of holiness has come out of our vocabulary? You can do anything. And so little is the sense of God in our midst. You can carry on for the end of time we're getting back to the sins. And you see that, that's the kind of God. You say to our Father, that's right. That he's a great and terrible God. Come again. Notice please, the close of verse 5, he keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Ah, you see, what's that? Here's a God who covenants and pledges himself in mercy. To who? To the people that love him. And how do you love him? By observing his commandments. He that hath my commandments, loveth me. He that hath my commandments and doeth them, the same as he that loveth me. Obedience is going out of the vocabulary. You're giving it to me. Growing up. You just do what you want. You become yourself, part in your Bible, you turn it over. You're not going to be subject to your authority, elder, or otherwise. And you just do your own thing, you won't be there. Okay? Can you understand why Paul is being dissipated? Can you understand why it's envy and not living up to the devil? Mm-hmm. And you'll blame everybody, you'll blame everybody, that's not. Verse 6. He now claims the vigilance of God. He'll talk about God's ear and God's eyes open. He'll talk about you can pray to a God day and night, the vigilance of the eternal. He never sleeps nor slumbers.
That's an amazing thing.
When you're sleeping here, they're awaiting us here. When you talk about a high priest, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every year of the year, every month, every year of your life, it was on constant. Millions of petitions ascend to the priest in heaven. Only a divine person, only Jesus the Son of God could handle it. And I'll tell you what, when you pray, you think it's a petition. You see, you believe in that kind of God. That's interesting. Come again. Now listen very carefully, man. He's going to pray in the light of the holiness of God. He says, to confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, statutes, judgments. The close of verse 6 again, I and my father's house have sinned. Stop! Stop. Sin! Here's the real reason for the disgrace and the reproach. And the reason is not that the walls are down. The reason for it all was the sins of the people. That's what brought Jerusalem down. That's what caused the walls to come down. It was their sins. That's the last thing you can say. Just a minute. You can get this. Collective sin confessed. He confesses the sins of the children of Israel. Are you listening to me? Collective sins. Listen now. I have sinned. Personal sin. My father's house has sinned. Come on now. Now just a minute. This man's not in Jerusalem. He's down here. But he's associating himself with the sin of the people. That's a true man of God. That's a true priest. That you'll bow in the sanctuary of God and beat the sin off him. And you see, Leviticus 10 tells you it's easy to be burned the sin off him. It's easy to sit in judgment of other people, criticize them, and to eat it yourself. And you'll never recover anything for God personally, family, or collectively if you're not prepared to beat the sin off him in the sanctuary of God. You could have said that man, you know that, I'll be yes. The father's house and you're still down here, Lord. My descendants, listen, Revelation 2:3, you are told and lost for the time. Amen. When things go wrong, did you ask for a meeting for confession and repentance? Jesus says, I am sinning. Who do you think of this question? I am sinning. Now then, when you call out the people, they can do nothing wrong. You and their friends can only do what's right. Yes, yes. I my family's sin. You know, the hard road usually is usually the right way. I wasn't. I remember. I've heard them talk all about it. And I could tell you why the reason why I've been going through years and years. And it was all on their suit. That's what you get. That's what you get. And when we reopen the door, when we stop starting about the parables, the man's intelligent and capable. Yeah, we can. In fact, that way, you justify him. But the ultimate is in the door. It's God this time. And you're responsible for your power. And you're responsible for yourself. Oh, this man knows something about God's nature. He would stand in the presence of God and criticize anybody. I tell you, if you kneel in the presence of God or lie down in it, you kneel in any rights, and prostrate yourself before the eternal and the light of the sanctuary and the blazing purity of God penetrating your soul. I tell you, you're not kneeling on the earth yourself. Okay. Yeah. That's it. He's quoting. He's quoting the Word of God. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 38, verse 5 or 6 verses. You'll find the extracts in the likes of Deuteronomy 4, the 56. He's quoting. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Oh, brethren. Now listen to it. As he comes with the word of God, tell me, did you ever read the Bible at that time? Come on. Tell me, when you're in a situation, do you ever go to the Bible to see if it'll condemn you? Rather than condemn other people. That's it. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. What is it? The law of retribution. Read on. If ye turn unto me, the law of repentance. Keep my commandments and do them, the law of obedience. Then although you be scattered abroad, I will gather and bring them again, the law of recovery.
It's all there, right?
My father, just about the end. Your reverence for the word of God. You read it. Come on. You open it to you. And you're going to answer. I'm sorry, I have to send this. Sweet name. Vitality of the whole. All scripture is God-breathed. And thus is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, teaching. Tell me, what does it mean when it says, all scripture is God-breathed? When it says all scripture is God breathed, it doesn't mean that God breathed through the scripture. And it doesn't mean that the scriptures breathe out God. What it does mean is that God breathes out scripture. And not that.
Lord breathed doesn't mean that Lord breathed through scripture.
And it doesn't mean that the scriptures breathe out God.
It means that Lord breathed out scripture.
Just as your breath is in your words, God's breath is in His word. It's warm, it's burning, it's hot with the breath of God.
That doesn't come to you when I wrote this to you. It never comes to you.
You got it. Watch it. He says it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. That'll show you where you went wrong. It's profitable for prevention, I'll put you back on the right road. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and complete and useful by God. Can't you see it? The authority of the words of God. Treasure your Bible, read it.
Then you have a source of that.
When God breathes into us,
Or under the dust of the ground, when breathed into his nostrils the breath of life's spirit.
When God breathed into Adam, he distinguished man from every other creature. In John 20, when the Lord breathed upon his disciples, he distinguished the disciples from all other men. And when God breathed out scripture, he distinguished the Bible from every other book. Magazines, sport and otherwise,
the Bible's impacted. You might be intellectual, tough and grunt, and don't know that they're impacted. Perhaps you may be quite afraid of nervousness indeed, and those who are not touching. That's why you get methodology from the
My brothers and sisters, basically, fundamentally, we're not needing new methods. And basically, fundamentally, we're not needing better education, while most of us have done a lot more.
Fundamentally, we're not needing better preachers, while most of us have gained to preach a lot better than us in here. Basically and fundamentally, we're needing new men, changed men, holy men, different men. We're needing men of God that the Bible talks about to save us from where we're going, for we're going down fast. Instead of calling the extra day of meetings, they're getting less. But God, verse 10. These are thy servants and thy people who thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Lord, we're thine.
Oh, you must.
I can't be on my own. Time and again in a prayer meeting I'll cry to God, ask the brilliant commander, O God, thou art our God forever and ever. We're thine.
Thine because of Jesus.
Isn't that right? But whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand, that's the Red Sea.
I want you to notice something. We have a claim of God because of redemption. Based on historic facts.
Is that right? And any claim you've got in God is based on the death and the resurrection and ascension of Christ. It's based on historic facts. These things are real. Calvary's real. The resurrection's real. The ascension's real.
Just a minute. In Amos chapter 2, Amos spoke to the people. God spoke to Moses. I brought names the generation of the and they never were in the wilderness, but they were in the land.
They never were there,
but they belonged to the religion of the
and they went back to the same historic facts. And we learned at Calvary in that night, Lord, that did we stand at the open truth. Lord, did we see Christ ascend as others did? But we stand associated with the originals. We are back at the basic historic facts of our faith.
Right. Christ died and was born again in Christmas. Lord, Calvary, have you ever stood at Calvary? Have you ever stood at the open tomb? Have you ever stood in all of it?
So it all.
Bow your heart in humble adoration. Oh God, I love you. Finally, that's all. I beseech thee, be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servant, who desire, or who delight to hear thy name. Another song you can have for now. We don't talk about sacrifice. We don't talk about holiness. It doesn't matter what we talk about the authority of the Lord.
Tell me, please, when last did you hear an address on the fear of God? The folks that you get to your house and you come to it. Now tell me, has any of them ever at any time on any subject said, listen, I can't do that, and I can't talk about that, I fear God?
Nobody ever
said
that.
Prosper thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who's that?
Yes, man of God.
Now he's setting out. I'll deal with it tomorrow night as I'm this man of God.
Okay. He's probably sorted.
He's probably in the job that he held as James Cutler. And he couldn't ask for any of the patterns that were done with him.
Oh no, talking.
The job was difficult to get you a hot, difficult out of it.
He'll need to get out of it. He'll need to get out in a way without offending the king and lose his life.
He says, listen, he's addressing God. Now he says, listen, Lord, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Oh, brethren, who's this man? Is he speaking derogatory of government, sir? Are you listening to me? But any man like Nehemiah who has done business at the Sapphire Throne, who has an insight into the greatness and terribleness and judicial glory of God,
then even the great cannot be left out. Lord can tell me paths in his hand that he will do. Although there'll be a moment of crisis, the opening of chapter 2. See that tomorrow night. The moment of crisis, the Lord is heavy, changing that work. I thought to see. Because you need that. Now listen to me. You need to come in and listen to me. You need us from God. Don't give me inspiration. You're clear. I'm not talking about that. The moment you leave your seat, whatever it may be, and come here, and it puts that opportunity to something for you, you're committing yourself to God. You're asking God for words to express your feelings. And you know when God would burn the thing into your soul, and sometimes you need to do. Because the time's so short and you have no time for time. And any true servant of God has a 10 minutes to fill up.
at 9 sharp. The Lord is as near as they tell us at 9 sharp.
You're happy with things, are you?
You wouldn't confess it to your nearest and dearest. Deep down in your heart, you know the things of God. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, everything will be perfect. And you'll need to be able to stand in the presence of God without a cloud and without anything accusing you. From that moment onward, God will use you and mold you and fashion you, give you wisdom and understanding. You'll give power to the spoken word. Now, that was a thing you can't describe. I told you last night about Samson, it's sovereign. It's something that comes through in a man with hardly aware of it. The impressions that are being made. Teachers don't like paper thoughts, I think.
I wouldn't.
In the old days, you would take several of them to the back of the in no time at all, thousands of us. I can't be on that.
You're right. The right matter. The right thing to say. You don't know, you don't know what you're right on that.
But I knew it was. I knew it was. What did I do? You can, in a meeting like this, you probably thousands. Can you understand now why the gifts of Ephesians 4 are given to the body? That there was a game that affects the whole body, it's the game. Okay? Stand here like this and do it. And I say to you, Bill, keep going on, keep preaching at it, keep defending the faith. Keep proclaiming these things until